Good morning to everyone. Let us not interrupt our excellent fellowship in the Spirit. We'll just rechannel it here to hear what God has to say from His Word. Last week in Acts chapter 2, John was preaching from Acts chapter 2 about Peter preaching. By the Holy Spirit, Peter was preaching mightily of the gospel of Jesus as both Lord and Christ. And what was the result of Peter's preaching? I'm going to read two verses to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. You can turn to Acts 2, by the way, if you haven't already. Verse 40, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." What did those 3,000 new Christians then do? We will see in just a moment. So let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Lord, we honor you as the one who has indeed created all things. Heaven is thine, earth also is thine. The world and all it contains, thou hast founded them. Truly, O Lord, we owe all that we have and all that we are to you as our Creator. Lord, we also owe all that we have and are to you as our ransom, as our Redeemer, as the one who became a slave, who became subject to the wrath of God and bore the wrath of God in our place. O Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to see what it is the gift that we've had, many of us, for decades. Some of us, O Lord, for weeks. Cause our hearts just to effuse with praise to you for what it is you have done for us in redeeming us at the cross. Lord, we look at these things that went on, these events that occurred when your Holy Spirit came and when there was a strong and bold preaching from your word. And Lord, we want to be just like those 3,000 people that believed and came to you on that day. We want to hear your voice, O God. Thank you that you're speaking. Thank you that you're speaking. Open our ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what did those 3,000 new Christians do? Think about this. They're in Acts 2. And if you haven't turned there, please do, because we're going to read here verses 42 through 47 in just a moment. On that day, Pentecost, the church grew 26 times its original size in one day. Started with 120 that were there in the upper room praying, and it grew by 3,000 in one day. The Holy Spirit is marvelously at work here in this situation. That would never have happened had the Holy Spirit not been working. So it's very clear that that is the case. So what happened to all of those new disciples? Let me make it personal here. What would we do if we saw 3,000 people come to Christ in one day? Pray that it will. Pray that it would. Pray that we'll be ready for it. Here's what happened back in Acts chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 42. Now, this is 3,120 people, about, it says. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here's what I want you to understand and act on today. It's in your bulletin, summary. The local church is the primary corporate expression of the Holy Spirit. God would have you and every other believer be an integral part in all its functions. God would have you and every believer integrally involved in all its functions. How many of you would like to be in a church that functioned just like we see here in Acts chapter 2? See one hand, two hands. I think we could all raise our hands probably for that. It's sobering, though, to see what happened there. I mean, we would not automatically necessarily say, yes, I want to be in that church because of what they were doing here. But I think most of us would want to embrace and have the Holy Spirit working in us in the same way we see it working here in Acts chapter 2. But you know, that's God's desire as well. And in fact, that is the direction the Holy Spirit is working right now in every local church, including ours. The Holy Spirit is actively working right now to make our church similar, if not the same, as what we see here in Acts chapter 2. Similar, probably a better word for that. Will every church look just like this Acts chapter 2 church? No, not exactly. The details will differ based on culture, based on setting, but the core principles will hold true. So we want to take a look at those core principles. Four characteristics or functions of local churches that are described in this passage. The church is to be a learning church. The church is to be a loving church. The church is to be a worshiping church. And the church is to be an evangelizing church. Now, I've adapted this list of four characteristics from John R.W. Stott. Many of you are familiar with him. If not, he's just a respected English pastor and evangelist and commentator. He is with the Lord now, but his books still live. So a lot of this came from that. So let's look at these verses here to see those four characteristics in operation, and let's consider how we can apply them in our church today. First of all, the church is to be a learning church. The very first verse here, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's how the Amplified Bible states this. And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. That's strong. They steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. So these many baby Christians, they had been Christians for just a few days, as we see Acts 2:42 unfold, a few days or weeks. These new disciples were saturating themselves in the truth that was flowing from the 12 apostles. The Holy Spirit was actively working among them all. Remember this, that the apostles, the 12, had spent 3 years with Jesus. They heard all of his teaching. We see it recorded here in Scripture. We have only a part of it. We don't have all of it. They were with him for 3 years. He was there to personally teach them, coach them, reprove them, as he did, as we see in the Scripture. And they had just spent the past 40 days the 40 days just previous to what we see unfolding here, the day of Pentecost, between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension, as Jesus, as Luke says in Luke 24, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And Luke also says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that was in particular for the two on the road to Emmaus. But I'm guessing the same thing happened with all the disciples. So for 40 days, Jesus was having a huge Bible study on the Old Testament, opening their eyes to understand what the scriptures spoke of Jesus as the Messiah. So they were saturated with the truth of God, the inspired truth of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, working together to cause them to understand God's truth. And so the new Christians here are devoted to the apostles' teaching. They are hearing this as pouring forth from the apostles. And remember this, Jesus also commanded the 12 at the end of Matthew 28. He said to teach all the new disciples of all the nations to observe all that I have commanded you. So the apostles are doing it. Man, they are doing it. And there are disciples of many nations right here in this church in Jerusalem, as we saw there from the description of Pentecost, many languages that were there. So we have 12 apostles who are teachers. We have 3,000 plus disciples who were their students. They organized it somehow in seminars, or I don't know, whatever, how they did it. And these disciples were steadfastly persevering, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction of the apostles. And it says here in verse 43 that the teaching authority of the apostles was also being authenticated by miracles. In verse 43 it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Signs and wonders, miraculous works, healings of various kinds, and other kinds of miracles, providing for the poor in various ways. And in the apostolic period, while the 12 apostles were still alive and being written of in the scriptures, this appears to be the standard evidence of a true... But if you want to, that's great. How can you devote yourself constantly to the apostles' teaching? Through personal Bible study, reading, through personal Bible memory, through personal Bible meditation. That's one way. Through our Sunday morning preaching, that's another way you can be devoted to the apostles' teaching, because it's coming from the scriptures. That's the apostles' teaching from the scriptures. We're preaching on this through our equipping hour time, and we talk about the scriptures and how we can practically apply them in our lives through Bible instruction in your home group. Our home group has wonderful discussion of the scriptures. And Ken primarily has been leading us through these studies and discussions, and it's just wonderful. The apostles' teaching right there applied to us through one-on-one Bible study with others. And I know several of you have made it a practice to have one-on-one Bible studies with international students, for example, who may be hearing the scriptures for the very first time, or one-on-one Bible studies with your friends or people in your neighborhoods, others in the church. You can be devoted to the apostles' teaching through mere conversations about the scriptures. Or through singing passages of scripture. You can even sing Acts 2:42 because we have a song that goes to Acts 2:42. Through books, through recordings, through other media, through regularly sharing the gospel with other people, you are being devoted to the apostles' teaching, because as you quote the scriptures to people who don't understand the scriptures, God is speaking to you at the same time. That's been my experience. I've been so blessed when I hear the gospel coming out of my mouth to somebody else who doesn't know it, because it's speaking to my own heart as well. And so we can be devoted in that way. So not, and it's not only reading the scriptures or memorizing or meditating, it's then, out of love for Christ, putting into practice what it is you take in. Because the best way to make the scriptures real in your heart, in my heart, is to trust what Jesus says, trust what God says through the scriptures, and put it into practice. Then knowledge becomes wisdom, as we attempt to put it into practice. Here's what Stott says about these, about the apostles being, or the disciples being devoted to the teaching of the apostles. He says this: the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. That was true then, and it's true right now. Secondly, the church is to be a loving church. Again, in verse 242, they devoted themselves to fellowship. To fellowship. Some versions say to the fellowship of the apostles. That's the way it's phrased. Others make it broadly. Both apply, certainly. They devoted themselves to fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. Some of you know that from your experience in our Koinonia group that was at one time very active on the campus at JCCC. They devoted themselves to Koinonia. And they exercised this fellowship in two ways. First, in fellowship with God, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the priority from which all other relationships proceed. And they were pursuing this fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where fellowship begins. That's the source. That's the outflowing, the fountain from which our other fellowship proceeds. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13:14. So fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, that's where we start, and that's what forms the foundation for our other fellowship. But they were also having fellowship with their other believers. And we can read about that here in 44 and 45. It says this: and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So these new believers were going to great lengths to meet the practical ongoing needs of their fellow members of the church body. They were giving up what they owned as others might have lacked food or lacked clothing or lacked shelter or whatever other needs they might have had. It's interesting to think of that word, koinonia. It's actually the root of the Greek word that we translate generous. Generous. So we could say here from this verse in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to generosity. That was the core of their fellowship. Some important points. This generosity was not forced. It was voluntary. They didn't have to do what they were doing. They were doing it voluntarily. As seen in later chapters here in Acts, individuals still had private property. And they had the choice of whether to sell it or not. It was their choice. It was voluntary. It was not forced. Some see the origins of communism here in this passage, but that's not true. It's very different. These people were joining together voluntarily to give of what they had to meet the needs of other people. The fellowship that they're talking about here went well beyond pleasant conversation and occasional assistance to others. Their lives were linked together in response to what Christ had done for them. And how for us today in Cornerstone? Should we sell all our possessions and give to those who have need? Well, if God wants you to do that, He will make it plain to you that that's what He wants you to do. Because not all people does God have sell all their possessions. God did tell that rich young ruler back in the gospel accounts to go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And in some cases, maybe many cases, God will lead various ones to do that. But here's what He will lead all of us to do. Whatever your economic position, God would have you live sacrificially as a reflection of what Jesus has done for you. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So God would have us live sacrificially, which means to give to meet the genuine needs of others, even if it means I have to go without something that I want or think I need at that point in time. As a balance to that, it's also very important to help ones who have financial needs to grow in areas of financial responsibility if they're having difficulties in those areas. So there's a balance there. But the bias here that the Lord is showing us in this example of the believers there in Acts 2 is to live sacrificially. Sacrificially. Of course, your private property is your own. But think of it this way. You are a steward of what God has given to you. In reality, bottom line, we don't really own anything. God has given us all that we have. We are stewards of what God has given us. You are responsible for God for its use. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is a great chapter to read about giving and living sacrificially. 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what these folks here in Acts 2 were doing. They were cheerfully giving. From what the Lord had given them, they were giving to others to meet their needs. Third characteristic, the church is to be a worshiping church. Again, in verse 42, they were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what Luke is referring to as he writes this is corporate worship. They were devoted to corporate worship. Now there's private worship as well. That's a given. He's talking about corporate worship here. They participated in the Lord's Supper along with their custom at that time that was developing at the time of having a common feast meal together. As part of that, they would have the Lord's Supper and remember His sacrifice for them. So they were participating in the Lord's Supper, and they were participating in prayer gatherings with other believers. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So they were gathering in more formal settings. The temple courts is where they would gather, it says later on. Not in the temple per se. They weren't going into the temple per se, because only the priests could go in those areas. But there was a huge area around the temple where people could pray and talk and discuss the scriptures, various things. And so they would gather in these various places in the temple, on the temple grounds, and they would gather in more informal home settings. So some still did have homes. They would gather in public places. They would gather in homes to worship together in the breaking of bread and in prayer. In verses 43 and in verse 46, he says, and awe came upon every soul. And then in verse 46, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was awe. There was the fear of God at seeing 3,000 people be converted from their lives apart from God, brought into the kingdom in one day. There was awe and fear of God. And there was also joy, glad, and generous hearts. So they worshiped both in the fear of God with reverence and in joy. So here's a question for you. Does this desire to worship God for what He has done for you drive you today to participate in worship opportunities with Cornerstone? Now, all of you are here this morning, and what a blessing it is to have each one of you here. You came to worship.